Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. And God hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Again. And God hath put all things under Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is Jesus' body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. For almost 20 years, Wide World of Sports was spanning the globe to show us the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Man, I love the thrill of victory. Oh, if you weren't there last night, you really missed it. Cascade High School, in the Holy Bowl at Spiegelberg Stadium, overcame tremendous odds and walloped St. Mary's 23-0. What a game! It was amazing. Here, Cascade was not favored to win, to say the least. And I was at the game, having finished our leadership retreat on the mountaintop, came down and had a plan, sort of an inspiration to sort of help the team out to not go down so badly, but I couldn't get to Coach Maurer in time. I thought that if our guys, the Cascade guys, each of them would around their necks wear a little statue of Mary, then the St. Mary's guys would have to genuflect on every play. Boom! And I thought, this is brilliant. We can do it. But it wasn't needed. The guys played beautifully. It was a good game. And I think all of us, whether we're watching our kids play football or our daughters do gymnastics, softball, whatever it might be, or rooting for a college team or professional sports or whatever, all of us, man, we enjoy the thrill of victory. But the agony of defeat, now that's something else. You see, for almost 20 years, Wide World of Sports showed the same film clip over and over and over again. And the one that sticks in my mind is the skier who was rolling down the slope, head over heels, skis flying off. It was brutal. Did you know that 3 years ago, that skier committed suicide? True story. And one couldn't help but wonder if just seeing week after week after week his defeat shown around the world, spanning the globe, may not have been a bit discouraging to him. Certainly, we live in a time when there are great things going on, thrilling victories, but also we are seeing some discouraging days, some troubling things. And people all around us that we're working with or living next to, people all around us, I think, increasingly are feeling the tension, maybe depression, defeat. You can't help it if you're a newspaper reader. Yesterday, of course, in the paper, we hear the story coming out of Chicago, Illinois. A 10-year-old and an 11-year-old boy throw a 5-year-old 14 stories down from a window, killing him because he wouldn't steal candy for them. And we know that something is going very wrong in our culture, our children increasingly committing violent acts. Not just petty thievery, but murder and perversity of all sorts. We look around our community and we think, you know, our community is changing. Medford's not the place that it was even 5, 8, 10 years ago. If you've been here for a while, you know that's so. Les Dolls has moved in. And that's bad enough, but what really gets me is to see the guys going into the cafe next door, the cafe that just opened up called Sneakers. And the reason they're going into Sneakers is not for a cup of coffee, but there's a door from Sneakers into Les Dolls. So you can go into the cafe undercover, so to speak, and you can sneak into Les Dolls. You say, John, why are you saying this? Let this be a warning over K-Dove throughout the Applegate. Any of you guys going into Sneakers, we know. Your cover's blown. It's not good. We see our community changing. We see our country changing. At the same time, we know that things are cooking, even in prophecy, as we now see on the front page of USA Today, the foreign minister of Russia meeting with Saddam Hussein, signing an alliance, working out a potential peace plan, and renewing their mutual defense covenant. What this means, many commentators, not Christians, many commentators on the political scene are saying it's ominous. Could it be that with Boris Yeltsin's realization of the crashing of the ruble, the trouble of the Russian economy, his days are numbered politically, that he too knows that this might be the way in which they can tap into Iraqi oil? The Bible says that Russia will come down into the Middle East to take a spoil. It's going to happen. We've been talking about it for years now. It's going to happen, and it's on the front page even this weekend. At the same time, there's marching, of course, in Jerusalem over the slaying of the Israeli soldier by that terrorist group supported by Iran, the Hamas. Tensions are mounting in the Gaza Strip. Oh, you that read the newspapers and are tuned into these things know that something's cooking, something's going on, which can be thrilling to us because we know where we're going. We know what the meaning of these things is. But to those in the world, it can be a little bit terrifying, discouraging. Here's what I've been pondering of late. It's one thing for the world around us, watching the community change, watching the culture collapse, watching world tensions arise. It's one thing for the world to be defeated or discouraged or depressed. But what concerns me is sometimes I think we as believers are unnecessarily experiencing discouragement and defeat. We who are believers. Let me share with you the story, keeping a marker here in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me share with you a story found in the Old Testament. You can turn there if you wish. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and we'll see a believer who was sadly, unnecessarily defeated. Oh, let's start in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, where in the first verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we read about this man coming on the scene to rule and reign over Judah. Asa was his name. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. His days of reigning brought quietness to the land. And verse 2, he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of strange gods. And he broke down the images, and he cut down the groves where immorality was being practiced. And verse 4 tells us he commanded Judah to seek the Lord. Wouldn't that be a great commandment from a political leader? Asa said, everybody in this country seek the Lord. It's a command. And they were commanded to do the law. And he took away, verse 5, out of the cities of Judah, the the images, and the kingdom was quiet. Verse 6 tells us that he built fenced cities, and the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord gave him rest. There was peace in the land, rest for the people, because he was doing that which was right in God's sight. Now, chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and all Benjamin." Now this verse is worth underlining. "The Lord is with you while ye be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Asa, things are going good for you and the nation. And as long as you seek him and walk with him, you will experience peace and prosperity in your land. But if you turn from him, oh man, you're going to miss out on the blessing that he would want to give to you and to your nation. So, verse 12 says, "They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. And whoever," verse 13, "would not seek the Lord should be put to death." Man, these guys were deadly serious about seeking God, you see. "Whoever didn't seek him would be put to death, whether that man be small or great, or man or woman. And they swore unto the Lord with a loud voice and shouting with trumpets and cornets." The suitcase band. "And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And the Lord was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." Things are going well in this land at this time. Asa's a good man. He's a great king. But watch what happens. Turn the page. "Behold," verse 11 of chapter 16, "behold the acts of Asa, the first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." Asa, verse 12, "in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great." Severe case of athlete's foot. I don't know what it was, but something was eating at him. He was diseased in his feet, exceedingly great. Yet, watch this, "a great man who brought about renewal and revival for the whole land, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." The next verse, "Asa slept with his fathers and died." And that's the way his story ends. Defeated. Literally. Here's a man, defeated. Literally. A guy that for years walked with the Lord, brought about revival for the people. But in his own case, at a certain point in his life, it says he was diseased in his feet and he sought not the Lord, but he went to the physicians. A man that used to seek God, depend on God, walk with God, talk to God, now at this point later on in his life, in his own situation that was troubling, infecting, hurting, he did not seek the Lord, but said, "Well, the doctors can handle this. I don't need to talk to the Lord about that. I can depend on human resources. I'll look for people to help me in this situation." He was diseased in his feet. And because he sought to the physicians and not to the Lord, the next verse says he died. He died. Sadly, the implication, needlessly, defeated, because he sought not the Lord. He cut himself off from the Lord by his own choice. There's a brewery up in the Yukon Territory, Alaska. Article was in the paper several years ago that this brewery brewed a special beer for a few of the real rough bars up there in the Yukon Territory. Real rough and tumble backwoods bars. It was called Big Toe Brew. This is true. And it was called Big Toe Brew because they brewed it in these large vats with a big toe, literally a human toe, that was in the vat as the beer was being brewed. And it was sort of known in that region, this little backwoods brewery. It was kind of a fad for those years until it was discovered. And they, of course, they were concerned about it when the word got out. Hey, man, I drink Big Toe Brew. That was that, if you were a man in the Yukon Territory, you drank Big Toe Brew. And, of course, when the news reporters caught wind of this, and it was written up in our papers, the AP covered it, the guy was asked, well, where do you get the human toes to put in this Big Toe Brew? The guy didn't answer. He was in trouble. I suppose they trucked him in. Tow trucks regularly making their way into the... They closed the brewery down for ptomaine poisoning, but sorry. It is true, though. This Big Toe Brew is a sad deal. Esau was diseased greatly in his feet, sought not the Lord, and was defeated. I point this out to you because in our text it tells us something back to Ephesians chapter 1 that is essential for you and me to grab a hold of if in these difficult days we are going to keep from being depressed, discouraged, defeated. You see, Paul tells us something in Ephesians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ, as we talked about last week, is the purpose of all things being gathered together in him, all things created for him. And he, in our text today, God, has put all things under his feet. The things which appear to be coming down on you, threatening to you, the intimidating forces around you, are under his feet, Jesus' feet. I think of our brothers that day making their way across the Sea of Galilee, headed across the sea, making their way towards Capernaum. Jesus wasn't with them. The winds blew, man. The waves began to roll. The disciples found their hearts filled with terror. And they were toiling at the oar, and Jesus was on the mountain, and we are told that he was watching them as they were toiling at the oars, fighting the storm, afraid of what was rolling over them. And Jesus, we are told, then left the mountain and began to walk on the water down to where his boys were struggling and straining at the oars. It's a ghost, they cried. They were freaked out. They were upset. They were terrorized. They didn't know it was Jesus. They thought it must be a ghost, you see. Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." And Jesus would then later come into the boat, and the storm ceased, and they were on the shore, there outside of Capernaum, safely. Jesus walked on the waves that were threatening the disciples, intimidating to the boys in the boat. Those ways were under the feet of Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you today, I want to remind us in this hour that the things which are seemingly going to sink our boat, do us in, wipe us out, the things that we are so afraid of, intimidated by, worried about, those waves that are rolling over us, mounting up around us, are under the feet of Jesus Christ. The things that are overwhelming to me are under His feet. God hath placed all things under His feet, man. Nothing is over His head. Nothing meets Him face to face in that intimidating, threatening kind of way. All things are under His feet. He is in absolute control of every situation. Financially, physically, relationally, vocationally, parenting, school, athletics, whatever it might be that seems to be rolling over you, ready to sink your boat and wipe you out, those very things are under His feet. You say, well, John, that's a nice devotional thought. That's fine to hear. But how does that help me today practically? How can I help those that I know that are being tossed to and fro in a storm? What does that mean practically, that those things are under His feet, that He is in control, that He's not threatened by, worried about, intimidated because of these problems, these storms? Again, think back to Esau. And then look at Jesus in the storm. And understand what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 1 and make the connection. The connection is this, gang. All things, we are told, are under His feet. And He gave Jesus to be the head over all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. How can we be full of the Lord? How can we be covered by the Lord, His headship? How can we really be enjoying the peace, the tranquility that the Lord intends to be enjoyed by you and me? Listen, it's very, very simple and essential. Don't detach yourself from the body. Esau did, and he was defeated. Well, he said, I've walked with the Lord for 30 plus years. I've been serving Him. I've been used by Him. Man, I've had an effective ministry. I know the Lord. And so at this point in life, he said, I'll just kind of look to the doctors. He detached himself from seeking the Lord. If I become detached, I will be depressed. If I become detached, I will be discouraged. If I become detached, I will be defeated. The body of Christ, that's where the fullness of all fulfillment is. That's where the headship of Jesus will be enjoyed. You may say at this point, I don't need Bible study anymore. I don't need communion any longer. I can do those things on my own, in my home. I've walked with the Lord these 30 plus years. I've been involved in service. I've taught Sunday school. I've done this, been there, done that. Now I can sort of just kick back. Oh, watch out. The church is where it's at. That's what Paul is declaring here. God hath put all things under His feet. Everything is under his feet. But wait, who is he? He's the head of the church, which is his body, in which there is the total fullness of the Lord. When I become detached, I become depressed. And yet, when I find myself attached to the body, then because everything is under his feet, when I am attached to the body, then all those things are under my feet because we are his body, you see. We are the body of Christ. And as a body, we are his body. He is the head. Consequently, all those things are suddenly handable. They're under the feet. We are his body. But if I remove myself from the body, then I am vulnerable. Walking in Friday to the men's meeting and hearing PK share, my heart was blessed. Afterwards, a conversation that I was engaged in, man, I found myself challenged about a certain matter in my own situation. Going up to the retreat Friday night and spending time with the brothers in what proved to be, for me, the best leadership elders retreat we've had in 17 years. But my heart was challenged and encouraged and deeply blessed just being with the brothers. And a number of the guys, you know, we were talking afterwards who were saying, man, I didn't really want to be there because, you know, the Grants Pass Medford game was happening. And these guys, you know, from Grants Pass or from the Medford area were saying we were kind of counting on being. But man, we're so glad that we're here because God spoke. God worked. Over and over again, I have discovered a simple principle. Many a time, I will come to a meeting, to a study, to a prayer time with other brothers to be involved in the body. And it's at that time when suddenly, oh man, I'm attached to the body again in a very practical, real way. I hear the heart of the Lord. The storm that was once intimidating to me is now, because I'm part of the body, underneath the feet of the one who is the head over the body, you see. And I'm fulfilled. You say, well, Johnny, you're preaching to the choir. We're not detached, we're here. Stay attached. Oh, if not here at Applegate, I'm not recruiting membership for Applegate. We don't even have membership. I'm not recruiting membership for Applegate Fellowship. I'm saying to you, understand what Paul is getting at here at the end of Ephesians 1 and into chapter 2, as we shall see. He's talking about the absolute preeminence of the headship of Christ over the body, the absolute need to be attached to the body. The church is where it's at. And you can say, well, I can feed myself at home. I can have Bible study in my room. It's not the heart of the Father. Any more than if I go home and I say, okay, kids, each one of you grab your plates and go into your room and have our Sunday dinner by yourself. They'll still be getting nutrition. They can survive. But that's not the heart of a father or the heart of a mother. It's to have the kids together, interacting, loving, sharing. Poking, pinching, teasing, biting. All those things are part of the process, man. And so too with his family. Our Father desires for his children to be a part of a family, a thing called the body. One more scripture, then we'll be done. I know it's cold. One more scripture. I'll read to you from the Song of Solomon, where the bride was confused. You needn't turn there. You can just listen if you wish. But here she declares in chapter 1, the bride of the king. Oh, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Thy name is as ointment poured forth, she says in verse 3, talking about her king, her love, the one who pictures Jesus, you see. Draw me, she says, and we will run after thee. And she declares, then I am black, but comely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard have I not kept. Oh, don't make fun of me. She was suntanned. The sun had beaten down on her. In that culture, in that day, tans were not in. The whiter you were, it meant that you didn't need to be outside working in the fields. That meant that you were part of the elite, the noble class, if you would. So if you were tan, it meant that you were a worker outside, which was a derogatory kind of thing, you see. And she, the bride, says, don't look at me because I've been keeping the vineyards of others. I've been a slave in the fields. Don't look at me that way. I just long to be with the king. Then she says to this one whom she longs to be with, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? She says to this king, this majesty figure with the flocks around him, she says to him, where, tell me, where are you dwelling? I want to be with you. What does he say? Verse 8, he says, if you know not, O thou fairest amongst the women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. If you don't know, go to where the sheep are gathering, where the kids are being tended. And that's where you'll find the king. The Lord chooses to dwell in the midst of his people. He chooses to be where his kids are being tended, literally, where his flock is being fed regularly. I make an argument to you in these last days in which we live that if you're going to make it, if you're going to have the joy in your hearts and success for your walks, if you're not going to be defeated, the key is to learn from Esau. Don't detach yourself. Don't seek the physicians or the hobbies or the activities or try to go at it solo. But say, in these last days in which we live, God's plan is to put all things under his feet, Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Therefore, I need to be plugged in. If not here, as I said, find a place where you can be. But fight against the tendency of saying, well, at this point in my life, I can back away. You will find joy unspeakable. You'll find intimacy, direction, strength, purpose when you see the big picture. And that is, God has put all things under his feet. The waves that roll over you, the troubles that intimidate you, they're under his feet, but his feet are attached to the body. He is the head, the body, the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Hey, stay attached, and you'll have victory. Let's pray, shall we? And Lord, as forces are at work in these days, as the enemy's ploy is the same throughout all days in history, to get people separated, breaking away from the body, then being in a place of vulnerability, I pray that these who are here today, that we might more than ever see the need, Lord. to really link ourselves with you. Understanding, Jesus, that you are the head over the body. And I thank you, Lord, so much for what you're doing in my heart. Even in these past few days, we're once again seeing all things under your feet, Lord Jesus. And having that understanding because of your people, the church, the body. Now for those, Lord, who are really fearing the storms that they're in, may they find in you, Lord, in the body of Christ, where your fullness is made manifest. May they just see clearly, Lord, that those things are under your feet today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the enemy gives you problems, show them the bottom of your foot, folks. We're the body of Christ. We're attached to the head, and all things are under his feet.